Well, welcome to Wednesday Worship. Tonight we begin a five-week series of the Big Five, and if you've been around Hillview for 10 minutes, you've heard about the Big Five. The Big Five that keep you alive, they're five faith practices that we derive from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They are worship, Bible study, fellowship, service, and prayer. And tonight we'll begin our first sermon on service. But I got to tell you, before we begin our sermon, have y'all ever had one of those days? I have had one of those days today. I mean, I set out to serve the Lord today. I mean, to serve Jesus. And I got to tell you, the day started out, we had our little workout, and then I went. And for the past couple days, I've dropped my daughter off with the babysitter. And, well, the first day, she had prepared a present for the babysitter when I first dropped her off. And it's kind of embarrassing as a dad because everybody knows that, particularly with little girls, dads are pretty well inept. I mean, we try. We swing and we miss a lot, okay? And so I dropped the little girl off, and so the babysitter has a job right off the bat. And then yesterday, I was in a hurry and running late, and so I called my wife and I said, would you text the babysitter and just see if she can feed her first bottle of the day, okay? So then I get everybody together, and everybody's put together, and I get out to the truck, and my son, I think he was trying to be Spider-Man, but somehow he flips over and busts his head. He got a big old knot on the back of his head. It didn't do anything. He takes after his mother, and that's the hardest part of him. And so, and so we're running late anyway, and I get her over there. And so this morning, I take my little girl to the babysitter, and I'm like, you know what? Hey. I even tell the babysitter, I'm like, hey, listen, it's a good day. She's clean. She is fed. She slept all night. She is doing great. And I unbuckle her from her car seat and I pick her up. And I want you to know, well, what came next wasn't very ladylike. Let's just put it that way. Okay? And I just felt so bad. I'm like, I'm so sorry, but here. I offered the other day to take care of it myself. Today, not so much. And that's how the day started. And then later in the day, I'm pulling up to a stop sign, and there's a cross street, and my street doesn't go on. It ends. It's a T, and there's a truck pulling some lawnmowers over here. And well, here I come, and I'm turning right. So I look left. Nothing's coming. Look right. Nothing's coming. Look left again, because I'm a conscientious driver. I didn't say that word right, but it's conscientious, okay? And I look left and nothing's coming, and so I start to ease on out. Well, lo and behold, here comes this huge white box truck. And I mean, it's trucking down a residential street, right? And here it comes, and he's not slowing down. You ever get this feeling like, if I don't move, I'm going to die today? Have you ever felt that? Well, that's where I was. So I throw it into reverse, and I back up into the street. Oh boy, and he's delivering something for a company here in town. I'm not going to tell you the name. He comes over into my lane going about 45 in a 20, okay? And I look at him. I don't even do this. I don't do nothing that you would normally do. Well, he was kind enough to extend his hand out the window and tell me I was number one. Yeah. I don't know if you can tell from where you're sitting, but I'm kind of a big guy, all right? And so instinct number one was I'm going to jerk him out of that truck. He was going left. I was turning right. My hands did this. And then I thought, no, this is not going to end well. So then I thought, you know what? I got my phone. I saw that company and I'm looking the company and I've got the phone number ready to dial. And all of a sudden, goodness, sorry y'all. All of a sudden it hits me. You know what? You don't know what that guy woke up to this morning. You don't know what he's going through this morning. Yeah, he ran you off the road. Yeah, he gave you the finger early in the morning. Yeah, you didn't do anything wrong. But you know what? He needs to keep that job. And so we're not going to call. I didn't call. So I get on down the road. Well, then, you know, and I keep in mind where I work and what I do. I'm coming to serve the Lord. All right? And I've already been pooped on and flipped off already. Coming to serve the Lord. I didn't say anything though. You know, I mean, I was tempted to say, really? Seriously? I mean, come on, I'm preaching tonight. Really? So then I grade some students, a grade at the seminary. So, and this master's level student, who has written this abysmal paper, awful, Well, I give him his grade, and I explain every reason why there was a deduction there. And he was kind enough to send me an email, and the paragraph started like this. With all due respect, sir. Now, anytime you hear the phrase, with all due respect, they might as well be using curse words. Because they don't mean, with all due respect. They mean, oh, if I could only say what I want to say, right? That's how my day has been, and I have been coming to serve the Lord all day long. And it's been just one of those days. And so in worship, I'm sitting back here behind the curtain just trying to compose myself. And you know, I was on a mission, and the mission kept getting interrupted. And what's so crazy is, man, that leads right into what we're talking about tonight. If you've got your Bible, go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to see that much more than the mission that I've been on today, you know, like the Blues Brothers, I got on a mission from God, you know, much more than the mission that I've been on today, the Lord Jesus was on a mission. And you're going to see some of the interruptions that came to him. Tonight we're talking about service, and I want you to know more than anything tonight, if you're going to follow Jesus, it matters that you serve. If you're going to follow Jesus, it matters that you serve. God has gifted you, and he has given you things and gifts and talents and abilities that contribute to the larger body of Christ. And if you don't use those things, we're missing something. Now, God makes up for it. He's bigger than all that. But if you don't use what God has put inside of you, we're missing something. That's how Hillview works. If you've ever been to the oil change, you understand that we need all different kinds of people to do all different kinds of jobs. And every single one of them is needed. We just sent a team down to Nicaragua to drill an oil well. We needed all different kinds of people with all different kinds of skills. And none of them was more important than the others. Everybody was needed. We got a couple that's getting ready to go and clean up stuff out of ashes up in Colorado and try to help people put their lives together. And every part of those teams, man, they're needed. And no part is more important than the other part. So it matters that you serve. You say, I can't do much. Well, do what you can do and do what the Lord calls you to do. But as you do it, as you do those things, keep in mind what your attitude is, okay? Listen to what Jesus' mission was. I'm in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. He's walking ahead of the disciples. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Jesus is telling them what is fixing to happen. They are headed there now. This is the third time he's told them what was going to go down. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And he tells them very plainly just exactly what's going to happen. And I don't know about you, but this seems like pretty heavy news to me. I mean, this isn't, you know, oh, we're going to have a bad day. This isn't, we're going to get pooped on and flipped off. This is, I'm getting ready to give my life up. And it's not going to be something quick. No, it's going to be, well, there's going to be charges involved, and there's going to be jailers involved, and there's going to be armies involved, and there's going to be mocking involved and spitting involved and all these things that we know that happened at the cross. He tells them in no uncertain terms, hey, this is what we're going to right now. And now I want you to watch how two of his closest disciples respond to him. You remember James and John. The Bible tells us that they were the second group to be called off the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew. He calls them. They leave their nets. They follow him. Then he comes to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he says, "Follow me." And what do? Well, they get out of the boat. They leave their father and their family and their family business, and they follow Jesus. I mean, these are two of the big three. at the most intimate moments in his life, it is Peter and James and John who are there with him. There is nobody closer than these two. And Jesus has just said, this is where I'm going, and this is what we're doing. And listen to what his two closest disciples, two of his three closest disciples, have to say to him. Verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems a little gutsy to me. That seems a little gutsy to me for these two men to come up to Jesus after he has just said what he's getting ready to do. They don't come up and pat him on the back and say, Lord, we're with you. I mean, I don't know what it's going to mean. I don't know what it's going to take, but we're with you wherever you go. No, what do they say? Hey, we need you to do for us whatever we want for you to do. That's their response to this scene that he has just painted. And really what's probably going on in their mind is that they're thinking, okay, he's going to die. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. And then 3 days later, he'll rise again. And when he does, he's the Messiah. He's the one who was to come. He will rule over Israel. And as he rules over Israel from Jerusalem, he'll rule all over the world. And so now may be our last chance to get this request in. And listen to what their request is. They said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? I wish sometimes that the Bible gave us kind of the attitude of what was said. I'd love to hear how Jesus answered them. Because I know how I would answer my son if he had come up to me like this. Daddy, I want you to do whatever you want me to do. What do you want me to do? You know? But it doesn't tell us what the tone was. But he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. You know what they're asking for? They're asking for when Jesus is raised from the dead and he becomes the earthly king over Israel and he is the Messiah and he reigns over all the earth and everyone is subjected unto him. They want to sit in the two most prominent positions they can. Those who sit at the right and left of the ruler are number two and three in the kingdom. Easy. And they would be number two and three in the world. And so they're getting their request in before it's too late. Let us sit at your right and at your left. And listen to what Jesus says. You do not know what you are asking. You do not know what you are asking. They're thinking of Jesus' glory in very earthly terms. But in John, when it says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know what Jesus was talking about? He was talking about the cross. The greatest glory of Jesus was the cross where he went out of love and obedience for the Father and out of love for us. And he was nailed to that old rugged cross on that hill far away. That was the glory of the Christ. And he said, James and John, you don't know what you're asking. Furthermore, he says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And again, they're thinking in human terms. They're thinking, yeah, we share table fellowship all the time. We drink together. We can share the cup that you drink. And the cup that Jesus is referring to is not table fellowship. It is the cup of the wrath of God that would be poured out on him. It is the cup of suffering that awaits him very shortly once they reach Jerusalem. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And again, they're thinking, yes, we are able to be baptized in water. We are able to go in obedience and be dunked under the water for the remission of our sins. We're able to do that. And Jesus isn't talking about that water baptism. He's talking again about the baptism of suffering that he would receive. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. We're able to drink your cup. We're able to be baptized with your baptism. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. They don't know it, but he's telling them that they're going to suffer for him. That just as they see him suffer, so also will they suffer for him. He says, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Do you know who it had been prepared to sit at Jesus' right and at his left in his glory? Two thieves. One who that day would be with Jesus in paradise, and one who that day would enter into the eternal torment that his sins deserved because he chose not to believe in Jesus. That's who was appointed to sit at Jesus' right and left in his glory. And Jesus told James and John, boys, you don't know what you're asking. And when the ten heard it, the rest of the disciples, when they heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Imagine that. All right, there's 12 of us, okay? Two of them just said, hey, let us sit at your right and at your left. Well, you know, what about us? Yeah, forget about us, whatever. They got mad. And Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus spent his time with these disciples flipping their paradigm. The rulers of the world rule. The rulers of the world then ruled. The rulers of the world today, they rule. If President Obama were to walk in here, we wouldn't just say, hey, what's up, high five. What would we do? Well, first there would be a security sweep of the entire area. There would be a perimeter set up all over the area, and we would all be kicked out so that they could come in with dogs and special technology to make sure that there was nothing in here that could hurt the president. And they would bring him in, and they would sit him right here, and there would be snipers all over this balcony, and snipers all back in here, and people dressed in normal clothes that you didn't know were armed, and we would make sure that he was absolutely protected. And if you wanted to come up and give him a high five, you probably wouldn't be able to, unless you had first been almost strip searched, and then cleared with security to get to him, right? Well, you say, all those things are necessary, and they are. But Jesus said this, if you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, you will be last. If you want to be the greatest of all, you'll be the slave of all. That's what it means to serve in the kingdom of heaven. James and John thought, man, we want to be great in God's kingdom. Jesus says, let me show you how to be great. Become nothing, and then you'll be great. There was another man. There was another man who came to Jesus not long after this. There was another man who approached Jesus and elicited from Jesus the same response. What do you want me to do for you? Listen to the story of the other man. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. Not long ago, Pastor Ben and I went to do a wedding in Lexington. And we went to Qdoba to eat up in Lexington that day because it's awesome and why not? And when we walked in, there was a gentleman there who you could tell hadn't showered in quite some time, okay? And he was sitting very strategically by right where the line would be. And as we passed by, he kind of grabbed my arm and said, could you buy me a drink? Yeah, we can handle a drink. No problem. Sit tight, I'll go get it. And so we come through and we order our food and we get him a drink and then we sit down and he comes and he sits with us and we get him his drink for him and whatever you want, we'll take care of it. And we begin talking with him and we get to share the gospel with him. We get to pray with him. We get to have all this time with him. And then we leave. He tells us that he's a Christian and we leave and he leaves and we drive off and he walks off. And I'm ashamed to tell you that today I don't know his name. And I want to tell him Pastor Ben, too, because I texted him the other day and said, what was that guy's name? And he's like, man, I can't remember. But I'm going to tell you, there was a blind beggar sitting by the road near Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus on his way to die. And Jesus took time to stop. And not only does he know his name, he knows his Father's name. How many of you know that Jesus will stop what he's doing to embrace the interruption of a blind beggar? And the blind beggar calls out, Jesus, Son of David. have mercy on me. He, like James and John, is recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. By calling Him Son of David, He's saying, you are the one that was promised to David, who would rule on His throne forever and ever, and of Your kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus, Son of David, I recognize that You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who was to come. Jesus, Son of David. And what does He cry out? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Not, Jesus, I want You to do for me whatever I want You to do. But Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. All the religious people who at one time weren't religious. These are people who were following Jesus. But they'd kind of become a little religious. They'd kind of felt just a little better than old Bartimaeus who was sitting by the side of the road begging. And when he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on him, you know what they said? Oh, shut up. He's got bigger fish to fry. And listen, you don't want to get what James and John just got, all right? Because it's not good. Just shh, 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 shh. But what does Jesus do? He stops. Call him. Call him, Jesus said. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him the same exact question that he had asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, teacher, let me recover my sight. It seems like an honest question. It seems like an obvious question. He's a blind man. He makes his living by begging. He comes to Jesus, have mercy. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? Let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, why did I go ahead and tell you both of these stories? Because I think God absolutely included these stories in this order to teach us something. You see, both of these groups, both James and John and blind Bartimaeus, came to Jesus and asked for something from Him. Both of these groups, both James and John and blind Bartimaeus, came to Jesus and they asked a question that elicited the same response. What do you want me to do for you? But these two groups, James and John and Bartimaeus, came with much, much different postures. James and John came with their chest out, chin high. Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we want you to do. You know how they saw Jesus in that moment? These are two of His closest disciples. He's getting ready to take these men with Him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And His moment of deepest agony. He loves these men. But in this moment, they see Jesus as a commodity. They see Him as a means to an end. They see Him as a way to get what they want. They see Him as a way to have the power that they desire. They see Him as a way to get them all the dreams that they have. And so they don't care that He's on His way to Jerusalem to get mocked, spit upon, beat, flogged, and crucified. They care that they're running out of time to get to Him. Not Bartimaeus. No. Bartimaeus approaches Jesus a little differently. Bartimaeus isn't sure Jesus would hear, but he stopped. Bartimaeus wasn't sure Jesus would move, but he did. And from that moment on, Bartimaeus could say with all integrity, I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus tells a parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee who go up to the temple to pray. A Pharisee was a religious professional. Okay, this was a guy who absolutely had studied every corner of the law and not only knew how to read it, he knew how to interpret it and make it fit in your situation. He was held in high regard. He wore flowing robes. He was an expert in the law. People would go to him for advice. Tell me how to interpret the law that I may more faithfully follow God. The Bible says that he went up to the temple to pray. And then there was a tax collector. And I'm going to tell you, tax collectors in this day didn't even have the good reputation that IRS agents have today. You think that our IRS is having some trouble right now. You should have seen the corruption of the tax collection system of ancient Rome. Because not only did they take what the government wanted, they took a little extra for themselves because, see, nobody could track it. And they'd just pop it in that pocket and roll on. And so everybody knew they were corrupt. But there was nothing they could do about it. And so this religious professional who can interpret the Bible, who can tell you what the law says in any situation, and this hated, reviled, nasty tax collector, Jesus says they approached the temple at the same time. And I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus says the Pharisee began to pray and he said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not a liar, I'm not a cheat, I'm not a swindler, I'm not all these things that he was not. He had defeated all these things. These were not issues in his life. After all, he had robes and he was a religious professional." And then Jesus said the tax collector came up and the tax collector couldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. And he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus asked the question, which prayer was heard that day? And it was that of the tax collector. See, when you get in the presence of God, there is no room for pride. And there is no room in the presence of God for arrogance. And there is no room in the presence of God for treating God as a commodity to help you reach the end you want. But I got to be honest with you. There's been a lot of times where I've gone to the throne room of God. Today was one of them. "Really, Lord? Really? Really? I work for you. I'm on my way. Listen, we've been to the hospital to love on people today. We've counseled with people today. We've done all that. I'm going to preach for Jamie tonight, and everybody knows how holy he is.
It was a joke. But I'll be honest with you, there was a time today when I was like, "Really? Okay, yeah. What? Come on.
Why?" Well, because for a moment, Jesus was my commodity. He was a means to an end. He ought to have made things go smoother today. He ought to have made my daughter compose herself. He ought to have made that fella not cut me off and then flip me off. He ought to have made that student know what a privilege it was to have my input on his work, right? But you know what? He didn't. And I think I know why. Because today I was like James and John. "Lord, I've done a lot for you. I'm doing a lot for you. I will do a lot for you. And here's what I need from you. I need you to do for me whatever I ask of you." Today I wasn't like Bartimaeus. But I saw a man who was. I saw a man whose wife is fighting for her life right now, and he's like Bartimaeus crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." And all of a sudden my problems got real small. Jesus is not our commodity. He's not a means to an end. He is the end. He is everything. And until we come to the point where He is everything, then we've not yet made it. Until we come to the point where He is everything, in everything, for everything, then we've not arrived at spiritual maturity. Sometimes when I serve God, I think that I am doing what I need to do to get a little something back for it. And that's not at all what it is. Sometimes when I serve God, I think that I'm doing what I need to do so that God can position me where He needs me to be for my glory. And that's not at all what it is. We've been called to serve God, but when we serve Him for one reason and one reason alone. And that is so that people would see His glory. Every Wednesday, a couple of us go down. Pastor Shane and I typically, but he ditched me today. We go down and we teach a Bible study to a group of adults who
they've got some developmental delays and things of that nature. And we teach that Bible study, and we end the Bible study the same way every single time. Every single time. We sing a song called "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Their favorite verse, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And then the last verse, everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Well, you know what that light is that dwells in us? It's the light of Christ. And so as we serve Him, the goal is to let the light of Christ so shine that they would forget us and remember Him. Not that we would be able to sit at His right and His left, but that they would forget our names and see only Jesus. That's what it is to serve God. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And I know that's a cliche, but cliches are cliches for a reason. Today, as one of your pastors, I treated Jesus as a commodity, as a means to an end that I felt like I deserved. And today, I was wrong. And so here in just a minute, I'm going to go to this altar. I'm going to talk to God about that. And I'm going to tell Him I'm sorry. And I won't do that anymore. Some of you may be with me, and I'm going to invite you to come with me. Some of you may not know this Jesus, Son of David. But oh, He will have mercy on you. You cry out to Him. You cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. You know what He'll do? He'll forgive you of all your sins. Not some of them, not most of them, but every one of them. He'll wash them away. He'll adopt you into His family. He will call you His own. And He won't ever let you go. But all you have to do is come to Him with the posture of Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And He will. So we're going to have an altar, and I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you to come and get real with God. You know, tonight, you could be out watching the big boom booms down on Louisville Road. But you chose to come here. Wonder why? I think I know. I think God's got a plan for us in this moment, don't you? And so we got just a couple minutes. I'm going to ask you to embrace what He would embrace in you. Let it happen. See what He does. Yeah? Would you stand up with me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. And we love You. And we screw it up a lot. And You get it right every time. And there's somebody in this room right now, they're not connected to You, but they think they're not good enough. And I want you to know, whoever's thinking that right now, that's not true. There may have been some church people who along the way told you to hush and be quiet. You're not important enough for Jesus. But I want you to know Jesus will stop for you tonight. He already has. All you have to do is come. Call Him. Well, I'm calling you right now. Would you please come? Would you please come and receive Jesus as your Lord? He'll receive you. He'll have mercy on you. He'll wash you clean as snow. And if today or yesterday or the day before that or sometime in your life you've treated Jesus as a commodity, as a means to an end, oh, would you come? Would you come? And so, Jesus, this altar is open, and it's whatever You want to happen. I just pray that we would take the time to listen to You and do whatever You would have. Jesus, please move. And move in us. Let Your light shine. And may we come to it in Jesus' name. This altar is open. Please come.